And we're going to cover a subject that I kind of alluded to last week. Last week I mentioned the idea that we need to understand the difference between the sovereignty of God, the free will of man, and then the devil, how all that works. And that's what we're going to cover for the next few weeks. And the title of my message is, Who is Controlling Our Life, or Who is Controlling Your Life? And that sounds like a simple question that we say, well, I am. But sometimes we have backwards thinking in the back of our mind that kind of comes out that causes us to think a certain way, and then that keeps us in this holding pattern where we're not getting to the place where the Lord really wants us to be. So we know that ultimately, if I would probably ask anybody, and most people, not all, I would think they'd probably say, God's in control. Okay? Well then, when certain situations hit our life that aren't really good, and it looks like evil things are happening to us, is God bringing those evil things to our life? You know, are we going to answer? You know, there is, you know, that's in there. That's rattling around up in our brain sometimes. And, you know, what about the devil? You know, what does he do? What part does he play? What part does it play that you and I make some decisions in life and sometimes, maybe I'm the only one, but make a stupid decision, and then it throws us into a stupid situation, and it's not cool? You know, so those things all kind of factor in, and those are, and I'll be honest in saying this, there's some questions in life that you and I are just going to have to lay at the Master's feet, because we're not going to get them answers this side of glory. You know, that's on the other side is when we're going to really understand everything. Now, for the good part is that God, in His infinite wisdom, gave us a lot of answers in the Bible. We just got to cipher through it, okay? And understand really what it is that He wants to for us to know. And I want us to understand one thought today is that there's a difference between foreplanning and foreknowing. Okay, God is all-knowing. God knows the decisions that you and I are going to make. But did God foreplan that you make that decision? We're going to jump into some deep water today. And I'm not going to have all the answers. But I am hopefully going to have enough to kind of scoot you the right direction. Amen? So that we can come to the place in God where we're starting to really see our part and our place that you and I play in God's plan. Amen? Because we each have a part to play. Genesis 1:26 is where we're going to leap off here today. And it says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the unction of the Holy Spirit to be here today. Lord, I thank You for your gifts just being poured out to us right now. Lord, I thank You for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. We bind up Satan from trying to steal the Word out of our heart in any way, shape, or form. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge You're the teacher, and I want to yield to the gift You put in me. I use it for Your glory in words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, primarily today, of the three parts that I mentioned earlier, we're going to look at the sovereignty of God a little bit. The sovereignty of God and what all that plays into it. We have to understand, you know, some people kind of factor out that, they think they're a God, don't they? You know, they don't believe in maybe the God, and they think they're a God, and they think they call the shots and make every decision, and everything is just up to them, but that's not really how it is. You know, I don't know about you, I'm a thinker. And, you know, I see the fact that we had to come from somewhere. You know, I just don't see how all this world and all the people in it and everything just would come from nothing. It's hard for me to fathom. There had to be something. There had to be something out there That the way things kind of work and the way things kind of play out, there has to be something there. And that something is a person. It's God. You know, we believe in the Trinity, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen? We believe in the Trinity. And that's hard to explain, but sometimes kids accept it better than we do sometimes. But, you know, the idea of what it means to come into life and how all that plays out. And to me, what I finally decided, I can only look as far back as creation. I'm never going to figure out where God came from. That'll blow your circuits, won't it? That'll trip your breaker or whatever you got going on up there. But I do know that God created me. I believe that. I believe that God created mankind and God created the heavens and the earth. And if we can come to that conclusion, that is our starting spot, you know? And we don't worry about stuff way back farther because we'll never get that answer. That's one of those questions that I said earlier, that some things in life we just have to lay at the Master's feet. And we're going to have to realize that. Because, you know, we are finite, but God is infinite. And how we interact with Him is very important. And we can't see, like I said, past that place where we begin. Now, here's what I want you to write this down, at least make a mental note of it. It's better if you write it down. We get into trouble when we try to explain the unexplainable. That's when we get into trouble. There's things in life that we cannot explain, but for whatever reason, we think that we have to explain it. Now, we're going to look at a couple things, and I went into it last week a little bit where I talked about the idea of Arminianism versus Calvinism, okay? Those are two big words, and they are different ways of looking at Scripture, to interpret Scripture. You know, Arminianism leans more towards free will. I am in that camp, although I don't camp very much. I haven't camped for a long time, but that's my camp, you know? And then there's Calvinism. And the difference between the two, Arminianism leans more towards free will, and then Calvinism leans towards the idea that God picks who's saved and not saved, and that you have no choice in it. Now, there is scriptures that go back and forth, or these two thoughts wouldn't be there. I'm not going to lie to you. So you just got to find out where you fit in and flow with that, okay? You just got to find out where you go. If you're of the persuasion that you don't think you have a choice, and that God is choosing who's saved and who's not, then you would be in the Calvinist camp. And there is churches that do believe that way. You know, I call them the frozen chosen. Just kidding, no. That's out online, ain't it? Oh, darn. But anyway, and then there's Arminian. Now, you can go too far, and you got to find kind of a balance between the will. I do not in any way, shape, or form deny the sovereignty of God and the choices He made. It makes for us in some things. And there's some things that are in God's control, okay? He's in control of it. And we're going to look at a couple things that's happened in Scripture. And then there's things that we have to assume responsibility for. I mean, if we're going to be, you know, the people that God's called us to be. So, first we see from that passage's idea that God speaks, okay? God speaks. See, God said, okay? So we have to understand that God speaks. So we need to understand that God can speak to you, okay? You have to accept that. You know, when I first started out in Christianity, that was really way out there. You know, the idea that God, you know, would really want to talk to me for whatever reason. So it's important that we understand that that is a possibility, and all things considered, it's a probability if you become born again. If you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Now, are you going to have the same kind of relationship that Adam did, where they just walked around and talked back and forth to each other? Probably not. But God's going to speak to you when you need to be spoken to. I do believe that with all my heart. You just got to listen. Okay? You got to put yourself in a position to receive, and that's important. Now, like I mentioned the Trinity earlier, the Scripture says, let us... In our, okay, let us make man in our image. Well, there we see that, you know, God wasn't talking to himself, but he was kind of. He was, you know, and all through Scripture, especially in the New Testament, when it's really revealed, is the concept or the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we can understand them. Now, in the Old Testament, you don't really see it revealed as much, but in the New Testament, after Jesus Christ came, then we can start to understand things. And there's a lot of scriptures that really help us in that way. But what we need to understand is the idea of, you know, it's kind of interesting. You know, the Father planned it. Jesus created it, and we see that in Colossians 1, 15 to 17. And then also, the Holy Spirit carried out the work. We know that Jesus came down, he emptied himself of his divine authority as the second person of the Trinity, came down and walked as a man, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that lives in you, okay? Now, Jesus had the Spirit without measure, and there's different measures of the Holy Spirit working in our life. We can, I think, enhance the anointing on our life. I believe it with all my heart. By prayer. By communion. You know, Jesus was God the Son. He was anointed with full power, but yet Jesus prayed. Why? Why did Jesus need to pray? He knew everything. There's power in prayer, people. And we need to understand what it means to be able to commune and get quiet. And all I'm saying is, maybe you've never tried this before, but you know, when you're praying, shut up sometimes. Give God a chance to talk. Let him speak to your spirit, you know, and let him reveal some things to you, some things that you're seeking after. And that's important. And the concept that we have to understand is the sovereign God and how he fits into our life and how important it is. Now, Job 42, verse 2, it says, I know, here's Job speaking. He says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I think that was Job. It might have been one of the other people, the helpers there, the ones who were talking to him. But what we see from that is the idea of we need to understand and come into a position where we understand the creator-creation relationship, okay? And we need to assume the facts and fact and yield ourselves to the idea of who the Creator is and that we're the creation and what it is that the Creator wants the creation to do. How are we supposed to interact with this Creator? How are we supposed to function and the things that God wanted us to do? Now, we believe here, it says here, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Okay, here's the thing. You know, even though we have a free will, and even though there is a bad devil, God's plan can never be stopped. You know, that's the sovereignty part of God. We can trust that. God is in control, ultimate control. And there is a time when God's going to say, it's over, and Jesus is coming back again. That's just the way it is. And that's a God question. You know what I'm saying? We're not going to figure out. We're just told to be ready. We're just told to keep our oil full. You know what I'm saying? We're just supposed to be ready. Don't know when he's coming. But I wouldn't gamble, you know, and roll the dice and go out and live like the devil and hopefully you'll get it right and time it, you know. That's like trying to time the stock market all the time. That ain't going to work. You got to be smart about it. So God's purpose. Now, why do you think that God created the world? If you think about it. I mean, what's in it for God? Huh? I mean, he doesn't need the world, does he? He's God. So why did God create the world? Well, the Bible does tell us. It says he created it for his glory. You know, so God created what we see with our natural eye, the heavens and the earth and even the universe. He created that for his glory. Well, then along with that, the next question is, why did God create you? Does God need you? Why did God create you? Meaning mankind. Let's just solve that one first. Well, the Bible says that God created us. And what's interesting is God created us in his image. Man, I mean, I always thought God was better looking than me. I don't know, maybe he's not. But God created us in his image. I mean, he didn't create animals in his image. We're special. We're special. God had a special plan for you and I. And that plan, part of it is that God wants us to worship him freely. See, God could have created, and this is why I'm more lean towards Arminianism than Calvinism, is the fact that God, you know, placed, and we're going to go into this next week a little more, the tree of choice, you know, that they had to choose. See, God doesn't want people to worship him because they have to. God wants to find people that worships him because they want to. And that's important. That you and I worship God because we want to. You know, I wasn't really raised in the church growing up. I went a little bit. I knew enough to be dangerous. But my mom and dad, you know, did not make me go to church. And, you know, I know that some parents do. Now, some kids like coming. Some kids at some certain times in the day, they don't want to come. You know, they go through that phase. But I will say this, you know, if you're here, you might as well make the best of it. Praise God. You know, you might as well get your attitude right. I mean, you're going to be here. And you ask God, God, change my attitude. Help me to want to be here. Help me to want to worship you. Help me to want to give my life to you. See, I have a very simple, what drew me to Jesus Christ and to want to serve God is that, number one, I went out and served the devil a while, and I knew there was no future there. I mean, even though I enjoyed, I'm not going to lie to you, I enjoyed a lot of the things I did, it just left me lacking. There's something missing. Couldn't put my finger on it, so I kept trying to find it. You know what I mean? I kept trying all these different things. Didn't work. So finally I come to the point, and I said, man, well, I went to church a little as a kid, and I've always believed in God. I'll be honest, I always have believed there is a God and prayed to him every night, you know, even though I didn't know him, because I was kind of scared to die. You know, I did believe there is a hell. I did believe that was a real place. Now, some people struggle with that, but there is a hell. You don't have to go there, but if you don't want to serve God, that's where you're going to go. That's just the way it is, you know. But finally, I figured out, I said, God, if you're, you know, God, if you're real, so I went and bought a Bible. So if God's real and the Bible's true, then I better maybe start trying to do what that says. You know what I mean? You know, you have to come to that point. If you don't think you ever need God, I don't think you can be saved. If you never come to that point in your life that you need a God to make sense out of all this world, you cannot be saved. And you need to get to that point to understand that, you know, as good as we are, we're just not good enough. And that's just the way it is. And I can accept that now. You know, no matter how dandy you think you are. But one of the things that God wants us to do as we follow his plan, it says there, is that, remember the first scripture we looked at? It says, man is to walk in dominion. What does that mean? Dominion. God gave us authority on this planet. He did not give authority to animals or any other thing. But God gave dominion to man, you and I. And he wants us to exercise that dominion. Now, we know what happened. Free will kicked in, believed the lie of the devil, and man lost a lot of their dominion. But see, that's why Jesus Christ came to give it back, and we're going to look at that a little more next week. But God created us for a specific purpose. We're to be, you guys know what delegated authority is, right? You know, somebody's in charge, but then they'll delegate authority to other people to do certain things. Well, see, that's what God has given you and I, is delegated authority. And it says, you know, some of y'all like the fish. Did you know you have dominion over fish, even though they don't bite? You know? Or maybe God's given you dominion over animals and they don't listen to you. But still, that was Lot. We have dominion over the whole world. That's our calling. We're to be under shepherds under Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for us to do. But see, you know, what happens then, as life goes on, we kind of lose kind of sight of that. So, but what I see is, you know, if you want to walk in dominion, you have to walk in responsibility, and that's the problem. You know, have you ever ran into somebody that likes to be in charge, but they don't want to be responsible? They like to tell other people what to do, but they don't make it, you know, where they're not responsible to take care of those people. And see, that's a hireling. That's the wrong kind of shepherd. You know, if you're responsible for something, like parents, you're responsible for your children to make sure, you know, that they're fed and they're clothed. And even more important, you're responsible that they understand who Jesus Christ really is. You know, not to being a heavy on here, is the fact that Jesus says if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better a millstone was cast around your neck and you thrown into the sea. You know, responsibility we have for raising our children in the things of God. It's important. Now, I know there's grace, there's forgiveness, and, you know, I need it, you need it, and we need to accept it when we get it. But for the most part, is we understand that with authority comes that responsibility that you and I need to carry out, that we need to do that. Now, as far as walking in dominion, you know, Adam, when he had it in the Garden of Eden, I mean, he was doing all really good until they ate of the wrong fruit, and then they were exposed to something they shouldn't have been exposed to. And we're going to go into that a little bit more next week, because our children, you know, are being exposed to things that they shouldn't be exposed to right now. They're forced to cipher through some things in life that their little eyes were never meant to see. Never meant to see. And we need to be careful to guard them. But do you feel you walk in dominion, or do you feel like you are being dominated by the world? And that's the question I want to ask today. We serve a sovereign God, and the sovereign God says that man is to have dominion, but yet we have a world system that is running roughshod all over the church. So what is wrong? Why are we not walking in dominion that God has for us? We need to get back to that mentality where God has called us, you know, in the idea of the sovereignty of God. I want us to see that for a minute. It says, because when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. God says we're to have dominion. Well, let's look at another story. In Genesis 15, 13, it says that God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land and not theirs, where they'll be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. That sounds like real fun, don't it? But what I want to see here is the idea of the sovereignty of God. There's certain things in life and in this world that God sovereignly says, this is how it's going to be, and it's going to be that way. We know that the children of Israel were living in a place, and then all of a sudden there was a drought, and we know that, you know, they went down there. You know the whole story about Joseph and yada yada, all that, you know. Well, then they ended up in Egypt. Well, they did go down there. They was there for a little over 400 years. And then all of a sudden, it was time to come home. Just like God said. He told Abram 400 years earlier that this was going to happen, and it happened. That's sovereignty. That's the power of God wanting to see his plan come to pass. And what was that plan? God wanted his people to go into the promised land, into the area that the Jews are holding right now, although they've had to give up other territory, and we don't want to get into that as political. You know, but I believe that everything the Bible said that the Jewish nation is supposed to have, I believe they should have it. My theology and philosophy is very simple. If God said it in his word, that's the way it is, and that's the way it should be. But the problem when God brought them back from slavery into the promised land, there was somebody living there that had been building houses, growing things, and doing what they do. But here God says, this land's yours. It doesn't sound fair, does it? Here these people have been living there for years, and all of a sudden God says, you got to go. That's the sovereignty of God. God says the nation of Israel was supposed to occupy this land, and when you occupy the land, they weren't supposed to share it. They didn't want those, and the reason was that they're not sharing people, but the reason was they don't want them false gods and all that other junk to come in and influence their nation. So God said, you got to go. Kick out those other people, because this is my land that I've given to my people, and I want them to live there. That's sovereignty. And even though we don't understand it, we accept it. Because that was a God choice. There's certain things are God choices. And we need to know what they are. And we need to flow with those things. And understanding all these things, it kind of gets kind of dicey. You know, we're not going to go into it real deep. I'm just going to glance over it. But the difference between foreknowing and predestination. Now, in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, it says that Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. You know, that sounds like God picked who's going to be who. You know what I mean? Jacob's in, Esau's out. That sounds like a sovereign choice. But if you read later in the chapter, towards the end of the book of Romans, or that chapter of Romans, it talks about why. It says, you know, in verse 30 and 32, it says that people were rejected because of their unbelief. We know that Esau had unbelief. Esau his character was terrible. Now Jacob had some issues, you know, I mean, but he wasn't perfect, but he was better than Esau, you know, so God had two options there, Jacob or Esau, and he chose Jacob because Jacob would walk in the covenant where Esau chose not to. God foreknew that. So when we read it in the New Testament, we have to cipher that in and understand really, you know, what God is doing there. Now God does know who's going to accept him. I know that with all my heart because God's all-knowing. He knows everybody in this room who's accepted Jesus Christ and maybe those who haven't or those listening to my voice right now. He knows if you accepted him. And as a matter of fact, God knows what's going to happen, you know, hundreds of years from now. He's all-knowing. And so when we understand and we read Scripture, when you understand, and the safest thing that I can tell you to do if you're ever trying to understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the idea that it's a book of covenants. You have to understand that. It's a book of covenants. And when you read about how, you know, if you read on in Romans here, it makes it sound like also God was kind of mean to Pharaoh. You know what I mean? That kind of, you know, God kept hardening his heart and all this stuff. We have to understand Pharaoh started it. You know what I mean? And the Bible says, you know, when he promised Abraham this crazy promise, he said that if anybody messes with you, I'm going to mess with them. That's my paraphrase translation. And if you mess with Abraham's descendants, it's like you're messing with God. Well, what did Pharaoh do? He enslaved them. He was beat, you know, they would beat him. They would do all these things. And that just opened the door. So to me, spiritual law kicked in on Pharaoh. You know, he opened the door for that. And that's how we need to understand, you know, the idea. God is a just God, and we just need to hold on to that, even though that sometimes we don't maybe, you know, get the whole picture. So let's look at why is this important. Because our understanding of God determines how we're going to interact with him. Our understanding of God determines how we're going to interact with him. And we're sort of oblivious sometimes about, you know, things because we have predetermined thinking in our mind just because we're affected by the world. And I think sometimes we just need to stop and step back and look and see what am I really believing here? You know, because I'll be honest, I'm just going to throw one out here. There's some people that believe that God makes them sick to teach them something. There's people that believe that. And my answer to that is if you take medicine, you're in sin then. Simple as that. If you believe that God made you sick, if that's the kind of God you serve, if you believe God made you sick or made you go through bad things because he's trying to teach you something, then why do you try to get out of the situation? You should stay there and take it like a man and learn all you can learn. Right? But see, I don't believe our God's like that. I know where sickness comes from. I know it comes from sin and the devil. So when I'm faced with an ailment or something going on in my life or my body and the life of a loved one, I don't automatically, you know, my first response is resistance, because I don't believe that's from God. That's my first thought. But on the other hand, if you're the persuasion that maybe you haven't come to that conclusion yet, well, you may accept it. You may accept these things thinking that God's trying to teach you something. Or God's, you know, trying to do. I've always told this story. When I was doing some missionary work in Greece, I ran across the Muslim man, and he was sitting out in front of the pharmacy. And over there, you don't need a prescription to buy a lot of narcotics, you know. You just mainly just can go in there and buy what, you know, we couldn't buy over the counter here. And he was sitting there, and we was out doing some evangelism. I was witnessing to him, and you know, and he said, I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I don't feel good. I'm getting some medicine." I go, "Oh," and then he went on to say, "Well, God made me sick. He's trying to teach me something." And I said, "Oh, really? So that's how your God operates, eh?" I said, "If God made you sick to teach you something, why are you about using medicine?" I had him on the ropes, man. He could not answer that question. Because it doesn't make sense. If God gave a people dominion, why would he put them under the things of this world? That's not why God created you. God created you to rule and reign. God created you to have dominion. That means you have authority. And how we learn how to walk in that authority is important. And it's an uphill climb sometimes. Because that's the power of sin, how it came into mankind and the things that it does and what it tries to do. So we need to understand and believe that, you know, good things come from, it's simple, good comes from God, bad comes from the devil. I mean, that's as simple as it gets. I know it's more complicated than that, but, you know, one thing that you and I can't do is that we can't afford to have Old Testament revelation of God and expect to succeed in a New Testament world. We have to get our mind transferred over into the authority of a believer as we walk in the dominion and the call that God has on our life, that we are to set the captives free. We're not to be a captive. We become captives, but we're not to be a captive. God's called us to set them free. That's your job. We are to go out and tell people the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. Not that you have to give up all this stuff that you think you love right now, but the fact that Jesus Christ came to set you free. That you can have peace with God. Something that maybe, you know, you don't have right now. And we need to understand also that God's dealing with the nation of Israel is different than God's dealing with the church, because we're not under the law. And what God was doing sovereignly with the nation of Israel, as we just to cut to the chase, the goal was to get Jesus Christ into the world. That was God's ultimate plan ever since the book of Genesis. Ever since the fall of man, God was devising a way to get Jesus Christ into the planet. Because God knew that man himself could not pay for sin, but only God was good enough to pay the price. So God had to get away. See, he gave man dominion. Man gave dominion to the devil through sin and doubting God. And their eyes were open to things they shouldn't see. Well, then for God to play fair with, you know, is that he had to get himself as a man. And the second Adam is Jesus. And he had to fulfill everything the first Adam failed at. So God devised this plan and brought Jesus into the planet. And then Jesus fulfilled everything that Adam had failed at. And see, that was God's dealing with the nation of Israel. So that's why God had a people and God had a place, and he didn't want them to pollute themselves with other nations by intermarriage and all these things. God had to do it a certain way in order to redeem mankind. And that plan was, it was foolproof, and it worked. Because God knows. God's sovereignty plan was to get Jesus. And then Jesus, without going into it too much, remember he said, "Not my will, but your will"? See, that was the free will part of mankind, where Jesus came and said that, "I will submit my will to your will." And that's the same choice that you and I have today. Are we going to submit our will to his will? And you can freely make that choice. God could have made robots, but he didn't. He made people with a choice. And another reason why we don't like the, we don't have to live under the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people, how many tries, when somebody gets you, you want to get even? You know what I mean? They do something bad to you, so you want to do something bad to them. Nobody raise your hand, because then we'll judge you. But we want to get ahead. See, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth is all good until it's your eye and it's your tooth that's going to be taken. And that's why we need to learn how to walk in grace. And grace is the hardest thing because, you know, for many to accept because they can't measure it. Grace cannot be measured. And that's why we struggle so many times. An understanding, you know, we want to accept grace for ourselves, but it's hard to give grace to somebody else. And, you know, we need to understand that. So as we kind of wrap this up a little bit, is the idea about what dominion. I want you to see yourself today as God's man or God's woman. You need to see that. You were created for such a time as this. God has a beautiful plan for your life, and God has a plan and a purpose for each of us, but he won't do it for us. He wants to do it through us. And that's why God needs our free will to yield to his will. You know, when you become compliant to God and the plan that he has for your life, you're going to start to see things start to align, and it's going to be good because, you know, there's contentment that comes when we accept our God-given assignment. And my wife can testify to this, but before I started doing this pastoring gig or whatever you call it, I would just pace around the house. I was like a tiger in a cage. I would just walk around and just knew that something was out there, but I'm not getting it. Because I knew I wanted God more than I wanted anything, but things just weren't where I knew I wasn't where I was supposed to be. So just pace around. And finally, when God started to speak to me about some things and rearranging some things in my life, I accepted my God-given assignment. All of a sudden, that peace just came into my life. And, you know, it's something that I know is for everybody, whatever that is, because there's a good and a perfect and a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The Bible says so in Romans 12. I say shoot for perfect. If you settle for good and acceptable, hey, at least you're in the area of the top three. You know, don't just shoot for good. Shoot for perfect. Put yourself in a position to receive. Now, far as predestination for the New Testament believer is to be conformed into the image of Christ. See, every born-again person, everybody's accepted Jesus Christ, all of a sudden steps into their destiny. And their destiny then becomes that process of sanctification. I'm throwing out some big words, but you can look them up if you don't know what they are, or you can see me afterwards. But that sanctification process, and we're supposed to be transformed in the image of Christ, that when people see us, they're supposed to be see Jesus Christ living through us. That's God's predestination. That's for each and every believer. We all have the same thing, the same calling that God wants to live through us. He wants Christ to shine through us. It says in Romans chapter 8, 29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his dear son, or image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. He was the firstborn, and then we follow in that. So the idea is that God knows who will accept him, meaning Jesus. He also predestined us to have accepted Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, and it's all based on our willingness to comply. Now, in closing, God has a plan, and we need to fall in love and start to flow with that plan. Here's the simplest thing you need to do. It's a prayer, but don't pray this unless you really mean it. Jonah prayed this prayer, and then he didn't want to do it. He ended up spending 3 days in the belly of a fish. The Bible says there that he finally come to his sentence and said, whatever I vowed, I will pay. Here's the prayer. God, I want to surrender my life to you. By an act of my will, I want to line up with your will. Short prayer, very simple. Tack on in Jesus' name to make it good, amen. But only pray that if you're serious. But if you do that, I guarantee you that you're going to get into a place of God that many people long to have. And that's in his will. He's going to start using you in ways you never thought possible. And that's where the deeper you go, the funner it is, people. The deeper you go, the funner it is. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, to be here today. Lord, people have heard me talking about being born again, what it means to surrender. Being born again, the Bible says if you're not born again, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God. Being born again is like going through the door. It's getting to the place to start at. It's a starting spot. And that all comes by repenting of our sin and surrendering our life to God. Jesus does not want to be our Savior only. He wants to be our Lord.